We apologize for the quality of this recording.
And what do you know? Two Jehovah's Witnesses came by our door and said, "Good morning. We are ministers of the gospel." And having no cigar hanging from their mouth and a Bible in their hand, they looked like genuine ministers of God. And the minister said, "Are you familiar with the Lord's Prayer?" And my mother said, "Of course, who isn't?" He said, "How does it go?" And she says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And he says, "What is God's name?" And she says, "Jesus." "Is that what your church teaches you, that Jesus is God?" She says, "Yes, isn't Jesus?" "No, no, he's the Son of God, don't you understand? But God is the Father, the same one to whom Jesus prayed." Was Jesus praying to himself when he was praying to God, if he were God? She says, "Don't you know God's name, not the Son of God's name?" And she says, "It's Jesus, isn't it?" He says, "No, turn to Psalm 83:18. There it says that men may know that the one whose name alone is Jehovah art the Most High over all the earth." And you're telling me that the Son of God is equal? Is that what your church teaches you? She says, "Yes, that's what it says, doesn't it?" "And then, doesn't your minister teach you that you have an immortal soul that cannot die?" The minister said, "Yes." "Well, look at Ezekiel 18:4. It says, 'The soul that sinneth, it shall die.' How can it die if it's immortal? Is that what your church teaches you? And don't you call your priest father? And doesn't the Bible say, 'Call no man on earth father'?" Well, that was just about enough doubt for my mother to wonder, I suspected there was something wrong with that church. And they said, "Well, we'd love to have a Bible study with you." And so she was ready for a Bible study. Really, it was a study of the books of Jehovah's Witnesses. Being unequipped to defend the Christian doctrine, my mother became convinced that Jehovah's Witnesses were God's visible theocratic organization on earth. And that was one of the main things that when I was a child I was taught, that Jehovah's Witnesses are God's visible channel of communication from God to man, and that they are the faithful and wise servants spoken of in Matthew the 24th chapter, who is going to feed the nations God's truth, God's channel of communication with man. The faithful and wise servant, God's prophet. My father was not too interested in Jehovah's Witnesses. He says, "We're getting out of one mess and we're getting into another one." My mother said, "This is not a mess. This goes right to the book." And when she wanted to go to the meetings of Jehovah's Witnesses, my brother and I, she'd get us to sleep and he'd just wake us up just before the meeting. So she'd have to stay home and take care of the children. Well, my mother got wise to that, so she put us to bed just before the meeting and then went off to the meetings of Jehovah's Witnesses near Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And then my mother says, "Would you please come to one Jehovah's Witness meeting?" And my father did that. And when he went there, he found a man that grew up with him and was going with him to school. And being interested in chemistry and cosmetics and creams, he became, in a business way, interested in Jehovah's Witnesses. And soon he became interested in some of the doctrines, and then he became a leader for Jehovah's Witnesses in the Pittsburgh area, and he started and founded many congregations for Jehovah's Witnesses in Ambridge and Strictly and Aliquippa and in that Beaver Valley, New Brighton, Pennsylvania, where I grew up and graduated from high school. There are two principal things that my parents taught me when I was about your size. Number one, that the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, headquartered in Brooklyn, New York, is God's visible channel of communication to man. And the other point that saved me eventually was that the Bible was God's infallible, inspired book. And that everything that we believe must come along this straight edge of the Bible. Two principles that were taught to me as a child. And as a child, I was very, very much interested in the Bible and in God. And I would not miss a meeting. I went to every meeting I could get a hold of because I was very, very zealous to be in God's visible theocratic organization. I would do anything that my parents said. And sometimes we had to sit 2 and 3 hours quietly in a meeting and get God's precious truths into our minds and into our hearts. My father was very zealous, bought sound equipment, put sound equipment on top of his car, and they had long, large records, and they would go to the top of hills, and they would play Judge Rutherford's records, and the people wondered, where did this sound is coming from? Right through the windows. I remember one time about 1935, my dad took off with a couple of the other brothers from the Kingdom Hall, and they were going to play some records that night, and I wanted to be with them in that car. But they left me behind somehow, and so I chased the car till I caught it down at the Kingdom Hall, because I didn't want to miss a thing. I wanted to be at every Bible study. I wanted to hear every debate that my father had. I wanted to sit through every Sunday school. I wanted to dedicate my life to the Lord. I wanted to be used to the Lord. In fact, in 1936 and 1937, Jehovah's Witnesses taught that they were not a religion. And they put sandwich signs on our front and on our back, and it said, "Religion is a snare and a racket." How would you like to be 6 and 7 years old and walk down the street with a sign, "Religion is a snare and a racket"? People thought you were communist. In fact, my parents were both put in jail in Manassas, Pennsylvania, but they didn't have the nerve to put a 7-year-old in jail, so I kept walking up and down the streets until I found out that my parents were in jail. How could anybody put my parents in jail? So I took all the money that I had, took all the money that my brother had, and we went to the A&P and bought a great big bunch of bananas, and we went down to the jail. We're sticking bananas down through the windows to feed God's servants, and we thought they were being persecuted just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then I was taught that the president of Jehovah's Witnesses was one of the greatest theocratic warriors that God ever had on earth. His name was Judge Rutherford, and his voice was booming, and I played hundreds of times recordings at people's homes. One of the recordings was, "Religion is a snare and a racket," and people sometimes would throw me off the porch or chase me with a broom. And I said, that agrees with what Jesus said, that you would be persecuted for my sake. Now, Jesus didn't say you'd just be persecuted. He said you'd be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And now it seems like I'll have the opportunity to meet the president of Jehovah's Witnesses, Judge Rutherford, because there's going to be an international convention in Columbus, Ohio. From Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania to Columbus, Ohio is about 200 miles, but to a 7-year-old, that seems like the end of the world. And so we got up real early in the morning, there was frost on the grass, and I was waiting for my parents to finish packing the car with the sound equipment on top, and I sat there on the porch, and I made a long prayer to Jehovah. And at that time, I didn't know that Jehovah was really Jesus. And I dedicated and consecrated my life to him, and I said, "Lord, I want to do anything that you want me to do. Even though I'm a child, I want to give my life to you. You can use me in any way that you want. I'll be glad to do anything." Now, at that time, we had already seen persecution of Jehovah's Witnesses. I had seen trailer cars turned over that belonged to Jehovah's Witnesses. I have seen acid thrown at Jehovah's Witnesses. I've seen their signs ripped up. I've seen them put in jail. I've seen them persecuted, and some of them even strung up on trees. Some of them tarred and feathered, and some of them shot at. So I knew what I was saying to God, that it was a matter of life or death. So with this attitude of mine, we got into the car and drove to Columbus, Ohio. And we were all standing in line at the Coliseum, at the fairgrounds, thousands of Jehovah's Witnesses, ushers with canes holding back the crowds for the Cadillacs, the two cream Cadillacs, to come into the stadium with the judge. Here comes the judge. And he is standing on the running board with a cane in his hand and his hat on the cane, waving it as he's coming in. You can hear the awe. Feel the awe of Jehovah's Witnesses for this man, their leader. Well, ushers with canes for a small 7-year-old boy couldn't hold him back from touching him. So I got under the canes, ran across the street, and grabbed the judge by his coat. Embarrassed my parents to tears, but what a thrill it was to touch the man of God who is bringing information to people on earth. And it is through Him and through His guidance and through His instruction through the Bible is how we're going to gain life and come into God's new world, God's kingdom. That was a thrill of long remember, I thought, at that time. I didn't know that the judge was never elected or appointed as a judge. I didn't know that he was an attorney and became an attorney by working in a law office and passing the bar exam in Missouri. And that one day the judge was sick, the circuit judge in Missouri, and the attorneys got together and said, since there is no judge, let's dismiss the case. So they said, Joe, you dismiss the case. So Joe Rutherford gets up and says, case dismissed, and in that sense, he was a judge, right? A special judge. And he called himself a judge because of that act the rest of his life. However, he forbid children to have a birthday party. Because having ice cream and cake and a little bit of punch on your birthday was worshiping children. And so a Jehovah's Witness is not allowed to have a birthday party. But for some reason, they send out birthday announcements when they have a baby. And they never read in the first book of Job, where Job had birthday parties for each one of his children, on each one on his day. Now in the Bible, when it says his day, it refers to his birthday. And so even the Jewish people, even though there was not too much emphasis on birthdays, celebrated birthdays. God's people did it before. There is no injunction against it. But Jehovah's Witnesses, because of Judge Rutherford, he got a nasty birthday party one time and eliminated birthdays. Because that was creature worship, which is forbidden in the scriptures. Well, now, I'm getting a little older, and I want to do everything I possibly could. So by 1940, I was finally permitted. I couldn't wait to get baptized as a Jehovah's Witness. And there was a young lady, about 70 years old, who witnessed my baptism, and it was President Eisenhower's mother. President Eisenhower grew up as a Jehovah's Witness, but he was intelligent enough to understand that their prophecies were false even before they became false. And President Eisenhower and all his brothers fought Jehovah's Witnesses, this cult, all of their lives. However, President Eisenhower's mother put her hand on me and said, I wish my sons would do the very same thing you did today. And Mrs. Eisenhower changed our history a little bit because she helped change the flag salute. She impressed on her son that he ought to add two words in that flag salute, under God. So we can maybe thank her for that as we young people salute the flag in schools and at other times. But Jehovah's Witnesses, you can tell a Jehovah's Witness in your school immediately because he will not salute the flag, because a Jehovah's Witness is taught, as we were, that the flag is an image. And we should not bow down to any images. So in a Jehovah's Witness's mind, the flag is an image. Now, it's easily answered. All you have to do is ask the Jehovah's Witness, did they have flags in Israel? The answer is yes. Every tribe had a flag in Israel. Now, Israelites were not allowed to make images. Therefore, the Israelites did not think that their flags were images. And that should answer that question. And you know what? Jehovah's Witnesses took the word flag right out of the Bible. I'll tell you right now, because you're going to hear about it later, their translation of the Bible, the New World Translation, is the worst book ever printed. It is worse than the Book of Mormon. At least you know who wrote the Book of Mormon. But Jehovah's Witnesses have taken the Bible and perverted it. It is a genuine, honest-to-goodness perversion of the Scriptures. You will not gain the truth by studying that green phantom translation. I call it green phantom because nobody knows who translated it. They are ashamed to put their name on it. I would be too if I were on that translating committee, and I know their translators. Not one of them graduated from any college. Not one of them can read Hebrew, Greek, or Aramaic. It is a deliberate perversion of the Scriptures. After being baptized as a Jehovah's Witness, also appointed as a minister in the church, probably one of the youngest ministers ever appointed, 10 or 11 years old, And I was giving talks. My first talk was on Jehovah and on Abraham in front of audiences. And finally, I wanted to become an attorney. But my parents and the president of Jehovah's Witnesses discouraged me. He says, you'll never make it through school till the world ends, and we'll not need attorneys in God's new world. To a young mind, that sounded reasonable, especially if you believe that this is God's organization, and if they know when the world's going to end, which is just around the corner. We went around many, many corners. So I gave up the idea of going to college, and I couldn't wait to get to work in God's visible theocratic organization in Brooklyn, New York. As soon as I graduated from high school, I wrote another letter. I said, would you let me in now? And they said, we'd like to let you in, but we need you to pioneer in Beverly Hills, California. So I talked to many movie stars. I had a Bible study with Bing Crosby's first wife. Even met Jack Benny, and he wrote me out a check for $25, I think, to get rid of me. But I thought I had the truth, and I could present this truth to the President of the United States, and you'd have to believe it. I can't understand why he couldn't understand what I understood. And that this is the truth supported by the Scriptures. And now, after Beverly Hills, I was invited to go to Monterey, California. Beautiful country on the peninsula, and there we soon started a congregation of about 50 people and built a Kingdom Hall. And then I got my long-awaited invitation to go to the Watchtower headquarters. But before this, I wanted to tell you one little incident. Jehovah's Witnesses were not allowed to vaccinate children. They said that when you're vaccinating children, you are cow-inating, baka-inating man. In other words, you're putting cow blood into human blood. And therefore, Jehovah's Witnesses would do anything to keep their children from becoming vaccinated. In fact, my wife, who lived right up here in the Poconos, her parents took her to a doctor in New Jersey who put acid and burned a hole in her leg to simulate a vaccination. And Joan's wearing a short skirt today, so she won't mind showing you her acid mark. And then she was sent to school, and he forged a certificate telling the teachers, look, teachers, I've got a vaccination. So now, I get this precious invitation from the President of Jehovah's Witnesses to come to work at the Watchtower headquarters. And I couldn't wait to get there. And when I got there, I got one of the most important jobs I could get. Washing dishes. What a privilege it was to run the dishwasher. Wash the dishes that the President and the Vice President and the legal counsel ate from. Why, I would sweep the floor. I would do any job in God's visible theocratic organization. Well, in 2 days, I was given a fantastic promotion to a waiter. And I would be able now to carry food to the very men who are getting information from God. What a privilege it is to hand a plate of food to the President of Jehovah's Witnesses. And I thought he was one of the greatest men on earth because God used him as their president. This is now their third president. In fact, when I knew him, he refused to get married, and he forbid marriage at the Watchtower headquarters. And if anyone got married, why, we could hear two or 2.5 hour speech on what a terrible thing this individual is doing. He's going the way of all flesh, and he got married. That reminded me of a verse in the Scriptures where the false representatives of God are going to forbid marriage. I thought it was nothing to give up marriage to be at the Watchtower headquarters. I donated or dedicated my whole life, and marriage was of no consequence at the time that I became a member of the Bethel family at the Watchtower headquarters. Well, in a few weeks, I even lost my job as a waiter. So I was now invited to go to the Watchtower office and renew subscriptions to the Watchtower and Awake magazine. And in a few weeks or months, I received another job. I was invited to the headquarters office, and they were wondering if I would accept a position in the service department. Now, the service department at the Watchtower headquarters answers Bible questions. Any questions that we may have, it appoints ministers for the various congregations. It's like a Supreme Court for disfellowshipping cases. It appoints circuit assemblies, bishops and archbishops, sort of like bishops and archbishops. I couldn't believe my ears that I would have this great privilege of sitting down at a typewriter and getting a rubber stamp saying, Watchtower Bible and Tract Society said so. That sent me into really studying the policies of Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, my parents taught me that if it's in the Bible, it's true. If it's not in the Bible, it's not. The first question that came across my desk that I can remember were parents writing and saying, is it really against God's law to vaccinate children? I couldn't find the word vaccinate in the Bible. They said, it's explained this way. The Bible forbids mingling animal blood with human blood. Which was really talking about some other matter. Cohabiting with animals. But they said, you're mixing cow's blood with human blood when you're vaccinating. Well, I wanted to know how vaccination is made. So I went to Parmalee, New Jersey, put on a weight press badge, and took a tour of the factory where they manufacture smallpox vaccines. After I finished the tour, I said, where's the blood? Come on, just because I'm a Jehovah's Witness, don't hide the blood. He said, what blood? We make it out of eggs. Didn't you see all the eggs lined up? We take cowpox, we put it in the embryo of the egg, and it's cultured inside the egg. The process is called alienization. I said, where is the blood? We are teaching millions of people that there is cow's blood in smallpox vaccine, and there's got to be cow blood in there. How about Louis Pasteur? Didn't he use cow blood? How about Jennings? He's the fellow that invented this. Didn't he put blood in there? We don't know about Jennings and Pasteur, but we don't do it today. I took my press badge off, and I said, now where is the blood? He said, there is no blood. I said, you're sure? He said, well, search us. We haven't got a drop of blood in this place. I went back to the Watchtower headquarters, typed out a memo to the president. I said, we are telling people there is blood in smallpox vaccine. There is no blood, not one drop in the vaccine. Do you know what? April 14, 1952, God changed his mind. Now all Jehovah's Witnesses could have smallpox vaccinations. I thought I had accomplished something fantastic. The Lord has used me now to straighten out God's theocratic organization. What a thrill it is for a young punk kid 20 years old to be used of the Lord to straighten out a million members of Jehovah's Witnesses. And you know what? I found out later that the president never even paid any attention to my memo. He had too many missionaries to get out of the country. And they were in danger of being sued because they were forging vaccination certificates. They had a doctor right in their own headquarters who would stretch the arm, put a band-aid on, and sign his name. And thousands of missionaries went out of the country never having a smallpox vaccine. Also, now that God changed his mind and everybody can have a smallpox vaccination, there are about 500 Jehovah's Witnesses in prison, and they are in solitary confinement. And they, in solitary confinement, don't know that God changed his mind that they can have a vaccination. Now, what do you do with all these men who are in solitary confinement thinking that they're Abraham or they're Daniel in the lion's den? And listen, you couldn't get a needle near those men. They'd rather die before they'd have a smallpox vaccination because God said so. You can't have one. So, Mr. A.H. McMillan, the great white father of Jehovah's Witnesses, got in touch with the federal authorities, and he said, let me talk to those men in solitary confinement, and I'll show you how to change your mind. So Mr. McMillan met with all these men who hadn't, some of them lost their minds while they were in solitary confinement, thinking that they were doing God a favor. And when they came out, Mr. McMillan said, if I were you, I'd just bare my arm and let them vaccinate you, because there's no blood. The smallpox vaccination, there's no point in arguing whether it's good or bad, just do it. Most of them, after being in solitary confinement for many months, bared their arms. Some of them just couldn't understand how God could change his mind after all that suffering. And so now the ones who still wouldn't vaccinate, and there were some, were called the leaders of the resistance and enemies of God. These men would have lost their lives that have given their lives for God's organization, and now they're enemies to the same organization they would have lost their lives for. There are many, many other things on which Jehovah's Witnesses did not line up with the straight edge of the Scriptures, too numerous to mention, but the one that stuck right here, and the Lord probably used as a hook to help me out, was blood transfusion. Almost immediately, when God changed his mind on vaccinations, he now imposed no blood transfusions on the children. If a child was in a car accident and his blood ran out, it was against God's law now to put blood back into that body. And there are hundreds of children in premature graves right now because of this ravenous wolf that we'll talk about in a few minutes. This cult is a killer, brothers. They have no respect for human life and very little respect for the people that follow them. They are like sheep that are battered and torn and abused. All they want from the sheep is what they can get from them. Fleece them, skin them, no problem to the leaders of Jehovah's Witnesses. There are people being used by them and deceived. So now I pointed out to them in Mark, it says, the book of Mark, nothing that goes into the mouth defiles a man. Don't you understand? It goes into the mouth and into the stomach and out into the sewer. How can anything that you eat defile you? It's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you, Jesus said. And so I said, if somebody drank a glass of blood, which I wouldn't do, because it is forbidden to drink animal blood, but even if I had drank a glass of blood, Mark tells us that Jesus said nothing, and I think that nothing would include blood. Nothing that goes into the mouth defiles a man. And I pointed out that there is no life in a glass of blood. You can have 10 gallons of blood and have no life. You need brain, you need stomach, you need lungs, you need the soul and spirit. You need a lot of things to make life, not just a gallon of blood. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that there's life in the blood. Actually, you pour blood into the drink blood, you're drinking life. In fact, they tell you all kinds of things about blood. The fact is, you put blood in the veins, it changes your personality. You happen to get blood from a drunk, you become a drunk. So now, I have about a 4 or 5 year fight with Jehovah's Witnesses president and their editor about blood transfusion. And you know what? Their editor of the Awake magazine now, I convinced him he does not believe that blood transfusions are forbidden in the Scriptures. And he wrote articles against it. Their legal counsel, Hayden Covington, left their headquarters. And many others, leaders, left Jehovah's Witnesses because of blood transfusion. And yet their vice president would not change. He became more and more adamant. In fact, when we saw each other in the hallway, we could hardly look at each other. So I gave my last talk for Jehovah's Witnesses in 1958 at Yankee Stadium to a quarter of a million Jehovah's Witnesses. And then turned in my resignation, and then I asked the young lady sitting there in the back if she would marry me, and she said yes. And she was from Taylorsburg, Pennsylvania, up here on the hill. And when I resigned from Jehovah's Witnesses, her father says, what are you going to do for a living to feed my daughter? And I said, all I know how to do is preach. He said, well, how would you like to work on our farm and grow potatoes? And I said, fantastic. And so I delivered potatoes all over Pennsylvania, New Jersey here from the Howell Brothers and Sons. And we got along beautifully because I could get back into the hills and go back into God's Word. And try to, there was something rotten at the watchtower. And I can't put my finger on it, but I know they're wrong on blood transfusion. Everything went along pretty smoothly until I started to resign my different positions that I became tied up with somehow in the congregation up here. And they suspicioned something was wrong with Bill. He was getting spiritually sick. No wonder, look what kind of food I was getting. So in 1962, a baby was dying in Long Island. And the parents were people whom I helped become Jehovah's Witnesses. And they wanted to know what I would do because their grandchild was dying. What would you do, Bill? Here the Lord really was giving me a kick in the pants, and I didn't realize it. Because the president of Jehovah's Witnesses said, the day you tell any rank and file Jehovah's Witness about what you believe on blood transfusion, I'll excommunicate you. I had thousands of friends among Jehovah's Witnesses, had a beautiful home up there with an acre of water, an acre of lawn that I had to mow. And I would lose the house, I would lose my job, lose the acre of water, and Joan would lose her inheritance, and her father's a millionaire. There's a could-be millionaire. All she has to do is become a gold witness and become a millionaire. It's not worth it. And the grandparents now want to know, what would you do if this were your child that was dying and the doctor said this must have a blood transfusion? And I thought I'd compromise and I said, if it were my child, I would let the doctor decide. The people turned around, got in their car, and they said, thanks. 2 days later, there is a letter in my wife's hand. I came in from work about 5 o'clock. No, Monday. In December of 62, and Joan has in tears. He says, look, a letter from the headquarters. Now it's appearing for a hearing. It was usually an excommunication hearing. And I said, dry your eyes, Joan. I kind of expected this. Call up every Jehovah's Witness up here in the Poconos that you can get a hold of. Have them come down to the Kingdom Hall because I'm going to need witnesses. And I took a shower, came down, and we went down to the Kingdom Hall. Quite a few Jehovah's Witnesses assembled. And the committee from Brooklyn, we're upset. Where are these people coming from? I said, they are my witnesses. You do not need witnesses. Now, these are men who are questioning God. You can't answer, and they're telling me that I can't have witnesses. And I said, on page 10, so it says that I can't have witnesses. In fact, the letter that you wrote to me, you said that I could have. Now, after I bring them, you come right here. And then all at once, got an idea. There's a room similar to yours with a glass. And I said, wouldn't it be nice if these people could get in that room? What they didn't realize is there was a wall missing. And if these people could hear and see and never affect the committee, they would say what they really wanted to say. And so the committee lined up, and everybody was out except John and I. In fact, they wanted to get rid of John. They wanted to plea bargain him. I said, what is this? A kind of report? She's my wife. She can be with me anywhere I am, or you'll have no hearing. And I said, were you teaching the truth and you told people it was against God's law to vaccinate your children? How about now? Are you vaccinated? Are you teaching the truth in 1938 when you forbid people to get married? Are you married? In fact, your president got married. You violated one of his own rules. Doesn't the Bible teach that there are going to be people who are going to be wicked, who are going to bring in decisive ideas, who are going to bring in diabolical ideas in the last days, forbidding marriage and sexual marriage? Did you ever face a good life? And about 50 more questions in the community, words were shaking under the table. But praise God, those people who sat in the back room left Jehovah's Witnesses that night. Some of them haven't returned to this day.
And I don't see anything that's wrong, Lord. It's a good deal of God, isn't it?
Their friends were a year old and a daughter 2 and a half. Not knowing what to do for sure, but I knew we had to do this because it is right. We can't live as hypocrites. So I thought I'd call my brother, who was a Jehovah's Witness in Santa Ana, California, and I said, Leo, I was just kicked out of Jehovah's Witnesses. He said, no kidding, what did you do? And I said, well, I told this parent that let the doctor decide about blood. Did you really do that? And I said, yes, that's what I've always believed. She said, what are you going to do now? And I said, I really don't know. He says, well, why don't you come out here? I'm a painting contractor in Santa Ana, California. And I said, I don't even know which end of the brush to hold. How could I paint? He says, come on out and I'll teach you. But how about your wife? I'm now an excommunicated Jehovah's Witness. I'm not even allowed in your home. An excommunicated Jehovah's Witness, a disfellowship Jehovah's Witness, cannot say hello to another Jehovah's Witness. Jehovah's Witnesses are forbidden to come to this church to hear me speak. If they do come, they'll be excommunicated. And that means the lake of fire. He says, don't worry about Phyllis. I'm the head of the house in this home. That's what he thought. Well, anyway, we arrived in Santa Ana, California with a U-Haul trailer. With what belongings we had, and we were a little bit at the mercy of my brother, and he immediately made room for us in their home. Kind of cool from his wife, but anyway, we had supper, went to bed, and the next day we went to work I learned which end of the brush to hold on the paintbrush, and I was painting and preaching to my brother at the same time. At the end of the day, he was not a Jehovah's Witness. And the next day, Phyllis told me, she says, "You're not welcome in our home." I says, "Well, what did I do?" She says, "Your brother is losing his religion." And I said, "Phyllis, you know what? I never took a blood transfusion. I never gave one. But you did. And you're going to die at Armageddon." She says, "I never gave a blood transfusion." I says, "Oh, yes, you did. Didn't you? Didn't I hear you say yesterday that you gave your poodle a blood transfusion? Or you let the veterinarian give your poodle a blood transfusion?" I said, "Did you do that wicked thing?" She says, "Now, that's not against God's law." I said, "But it's against the law of Jehovah's Witnesses." She says, "They don't teach that." And I says, "Why don't you write to the Watchtower and find out, right from the horse's mouth?" She says, "Well, I wouldn't do that." And I said, I would. "Dear Watchtower, I have a beautiful little poodle, and he needs a blood transfusion. Is it against God's law?" "Find Aunt Tilly." They wouldn't answer me. "Dear Aunt Tilly, it is a violation of God's law to give your poodle a blood transfusion, and that you can be disfellowshipped for it." She says, "That's ridiculous," and she left Jehovah's Witnesses. Praise the Lord, Leo and Phyllis are now learning who Jesus is, that Jesus is Jehovah, and are born-again Christians, and are now in the family of God. One day, and then I have to tell you about Lou's scripture, because we felt kind of blue, but we want to do what's right. And brothers, do what's right no matter how blue you feel. We lost everything we had, we thought we had. But you know, there's a scripture that says, if you leave father, mother, brother, or farm. Did you know that? It says farm. If you leave a farm, what's God going to do? He's going to give you 100 times when? In this life, and everlasting life in the life to come. And we couldn't understand why we were receiving so many blessings. I not only learned how to hold the brush, but I became an instructor at Disneyland. I taught draining and marbleizing. And I taught painters, all the painters in Southern California for the last 10 years at Orange Coast College. Won 2 national awards for the best marbleized and draining panels. And then in 1968, became a stockbroker, and the Lord has just blessed us in almost everything that we have touched. We couldn't understand why until my daughter found this scripture. And she said, "Dad, you know what it says here? It says that if you give up mother, father, or farms." And I looked it up. I couldn't believe it. Jesus had that already written in there. But the Lord will do for those that love Him and give their life to Him. So we were eating at a cafeteria in Santa Ana and walked out, and what do you know, there was a minister standing on the corner right next to the church. And he said, "You folks live in the area?" We were waiting for a red light. And I said, "Yes, we live right up the street." He said, "You have a church home?" And I said, "What's that?" And he explained it to me, and then I started telling him what happened to us. And he said, "Would you tell that to our congregation?" So he put it, I didn't know who Jesus was at that time. All I knew was Jehovah's Witnesses were wrong on blood transfusions. So I gave a 2-hour talk on blood transfusions. A picture's in the paper, and it said, blood transfusions and Jehovah's Witnesses. 3,000 people showed up, half of them Jehovah's Witnesses. And that started other ministers inviting me to speak, to tell about Jehovah's Witnesses and blood transfusions. And then a minister handed me a little booklet, "Jesus is Jehovah." I said, "You're kidding. You mean God has 3 names? Well, why is he trying to confuse me that he's Jesus? Well, let's just call him Jesus. Why does he call himself Jehovah?" And I learned all the scriptures, and what a blessing, what a privilege it is to know that I was praying to God by a mistranslated name. There's no such a word in Hebrew as Jehovah. We'll talk about that later on. And then we found out that the Holy Spirit could not come until Jesus went back up to heaven and sent it. And Jehovah's Witnesses have taught me from childhood that the Holy Spirit is a radar beam. That he could send power down, like God's active force. That's all the Holy Spirit is. It's not a person. It's not God. And here I found out, in John the 16th chapter, that Jesus said, "Look, it's an advantage for me to go. Because if I don't go, I can't send the Holy Spirit." So that proved to me that the Holy Spirit was a person. And he could talk. And he could be lied against. He could be grieved. Now you can't grieve a radar beam. And then we said, we were never baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we met a beautiful church and a congregation and a pastor, Spirit-filled. There in this church, about 150 every Saturday come to know the Lord. There are about 22,000 meet every Sunday morning. And this little church just started growing by Bible study, and every 6 months they baptize 1,500 to 2,000 people in the Pacific Ocean. And so now we know who Jesus was, we knew who the Holy Spirit was, we knew who God was. And now we wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so we again were baptized in the Pacific Ocean with 1,500 other people. So this is a real pleasure to come and tell you how I felt to escape this den of wolves. Jesus warned us that there would be false prophets. He told us how to identify them. And we'll be talking about that in the next service. Thank you very much.